All right, so we're kind of languishing on point number one here. So because it's got the entire 12th chapter of Luke in it, which has 59 verses in it, I'd like to, it would be my desire to work through this and get to the next slide so that we're not spending 2 years refreshing a three-year class. All right, so I listened to the recording and looked at what we did last week, and we came up to about verse 41 in this area here. These classes for the last 3 weeks are now online, and I believe, Randy, I've got two of yours online, so I'm finally trying to get caught up. You know, ever since my arm went haywire, I haven't done anything. So, anyway, so starting in verse 41, Peter is asking Jesus about something that he just said in verses 35, essentially through verse 40, when he says, "Be ye also ready, for in an hour that ye think not the Son of Man cometh." And then Peter wants to know if he's speaking this parable to him or to them or to everybody. I'm a little unclear as to why he would ask that question, but I think it seems pretty straightforward, but I guess we have the whole gospel before us, so he doesn't. And so I guess we can't see before and after things here. But when we look at 41 through 48, though, how does this coincide with what he has said in verses 35 through 40? Is he saying essentially the same thing, or is he teaching a different lesson?
Well, I think he's telling everyone that they need to be ready.
Right. Yep.
And then after Peter says, "Are you addressing this to us or to everyone else as well?" He doesn't just answer, you know, one or the other. He goes into the second part, which is basically the reward.
Yeah.
Of being ready.
Yeah. He expands essentially on what he said previously. And so that's part of this part here about the watchfulness thing. That's in the title that we have here. That's what we're looking at here, is the watchfulness. And it's interesting to note that all of this has to do with things that we need to be doing. So when we look at as he discusses it, verse 45, it says, talking in the negative, "The servant that shall say in his heart, My Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and the maid servants, and to eat and drink and to be drunken." We see that that's just the opposite of what they're supposed to be doing. He's given the positive right up above that the man waiting around, the Lord will set him over his household in verse 42, and he calls him the faithful and wise steward. Of course, we've seen other descriptions of an unfaithful steward in another place. And but starting in verse 45, as I said, then we start seeing the negative here. And then later on, he continues to expound on that through verse 48, really. And then he mentions what comes out of all this, "But he that knew not," in other words, when his master was going to come back, "he who knew not his Lord's will and made not ready, nor did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and did things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. And to whomsoever much is given, to him shall much be required. And to him whom they commit much of him will they ask the more." all of this has to do with us waiting for the Lord to come, or waiting for us to appear before the Lord upon our death. So we need to be doing these things. And he mentions this in quite a bit of detail, both here and in the previous verses through 35. Yes, Jenny.
I don't know whether this can ever be confirmed, but if we look at verses 35 through 48 in its entirety, it looks like verses 35 through 40 are talking about a level playing field of servants. And then when Peter turns to Jesus and says, you were talking about us, right? Not all these other peons, we're better than them. And Jesus says, there are managers of households. You need to take care of the other servants and not beat them and take what's theirs and say the master isn't coming. And so it sounds like he's pointing out to Peter, your servants, they are also servants, and it's up to you to make sure you're taking care of them while I'm gone.
Yes. True. Yeah, we're all servants. I thought there was a point in here where it talks about what we need to do. As you said in verse 42 in the American Standard, it says to give them their portion of food in due season. Well, when he speaks to us about that, what is he speaking about?
The word.
Yeah. What can we give to people? We can give to people the Word of God. And ultimately, that's what this is going to. There's a lot of physical connotation here, and the idea behind Peter thinking that he was better than others is something that we need to consider. And then Jesus sets everybody straight, and talks about that in great detail. Carolyn,
I took some notes during, I don't know whose sermon, I didn't date it or anything. But I wrote four types of stewards, or I guess it could be also called four possible behaviors steward. But verse 42, faithful and sensible. Verse 45, the one who mistreats them. And then verse 47, the one that just really didn't do anything to prepare. And then verse 48, I have numbers written, but right above the verse, committed deeds worthy of a flogging.
Yeah.
I think what Jenny said goes with the last half of 48, from everyone who's been given much, much will be required, and so on. That does sound like it. Well, and we read elsewhere about the responsibility of teachers and so on.
Yes. Right. And then in verses, I think in 47 and 48, we have here a contrast and also perhaps an example that he's trying to show to us. It says, and that servant who knew his Lord's will. And then in verse 48, but he that knew not. Now, don't we all know the Lord's will? Some don't know it. They need to be taught it. And that's what he's telling us here, is that you that know what the Lord wants you to do, you need to be doing it, not sitting around, you know, in white robes on the rooftop waiting for Jesus to come or something like that. And the people that don't know, they're still under obligation. It says in verse 48, but he that knew not and did things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few. So, and at the end there it says what in the New American and end of 48?
The last part?
Yeah.
From everyone who has been given much.
I'm sorry. The sentence right above that, the end of that sentence. Shall be beaten with.
But the one who, 48 starts out, but the one who did not know it and committed deeds worthy of a flogging will receive but few.
Oh, okay. All right. Okay. Now, does this mean that there are, levels of hell or levels of heaven? I think not.
That's
kind of
stretch. You don't think so? No. You'd be hard pressed to prove that there's any kind of levels. I mean, hell is hell and heaven is heaven. Yeah. But, so, how can the person that knew the will of God and didn't do it be given many stripes, and then the person that didn't know his will be given lesser stripes?
That's how I'm taking it, that, you know, if you know his will and don't do it, it's worse than if you didn't know.
Well, yeah, because then you know what you've lost. So, or you're still in the same hell that everybody else is. So, but, yeah, your torment as far as what you can remember would be worse. It's worse for that person who knew the Lord's will and didn't do it, than he that turns back and turns away from the Lord. So yeah. But they're all going into judgment. Mm-hmm. Jenny.
Lynn has a comment. Could this mean that everyone serves and is responsible? We all have abilities. Use them fully and well. Don't just get by.
Yeah, that's what I was going to say. Yeah, Randy.
In 2 Peter chapter 2, he is talking about false teachers.
False teachers, uh-huh.
When he gets to verse 20, he says, "For if after they have escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and are overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would be better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, having known it, to turn away from the holy commandment added on to them."
Right.
"It has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to its own vomit, and a sow after washing returns to wallowing in the mire." It's not an exact parallel, but it's similar.
Right.
And it's talking about people who have known the way of righteousness and turned their back on it.
Give me that reference again. I thought I was at it.
2 Peter 2.
2 Peter. Okay. That's why I can't find it.
Yeah, I don't know. I don't think there's any way, you know, as you mentioned, to prove that there are levels of hell or heaven.
Mm-hmm.
There's no scriptural proof of that. There's allusions in a case like this, but this is where we are in Luke chapter 12. I don't know if this is actually a parallel to heaven and hell. I mean, he's drawing an analogy, perhaps.
Right.
You know, in this case, the slave who knew his master's will receives many lashes. The one who didn't know it and committed deeds worthy of flogging receives a few. The lesson is there, but I don't know if it can be directly applied to heaven and hell.
Well, true. We have a tendency to take parables, of which this is one, and try to do a one-to-one correspondence with everything in them, and that doesn't always happen. He's trying to teach us a lesson, and that is that we need to know the Master's will, and then instead of sitting around and doing nothing about it, we need to do it. We need to teach others, and we need to understand that those people that don't know the Master's will are in danger. And we need to bring the Master's will to them. I think that's sort of sums up this entire parable here. so that's what he tells them. So that's our point here about watchfulness, is that we need to be watching. This is not the only place where Jesus tells us that we need to be watching. All right. Hello, Tanya.
I would like to say, I think this passage, reading right here to me, what I'm understanding from it is always be ready. Don't do
don't be ready one minute and then be doing something the next minute.
Mm-hmm.
Always be ready and be in control.
Yes, right, yeah. We need to make sure that our will is, that our will is the will of God.
Yes.
And that we're doing that. All right. So let's move on to the one where it says Jesus approaching passion. Yeah. So, anyway, so really it's 49 through 53 that has talk about that. I came to cast fire upon the earth, and what do I desire if it is already kindled? But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened till it be accomplished? In other words, Jesus is going along to his baptism, as it were, his what he has to do in order to save mankind, and the way is straight, the way is narrow. There's only one way for him to go, and that's he knows what needs to be done. But of course, he's still human, and so we see what happens in the garden later on when he asks if this could pass away from him. But he says, "What does he say? Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." and then as we continue on toward to the end of the chapter, and then he talks about when the it talks about the judgment to come. I think, and he says to the multitudes also, and remember that as we began this discussion, that there were, I think it said, many myriads of people about him. So there's a lot of people here. So starting in verse 54, he says, and he said to the multitudes also, when you see a cloud rising in the west, straightway you say, there cometh a shower, and so it cometh to pass. And when you see a south wind blowing, you say, there will be a scorching heat, and it cometh to pass. Ye hypocrites, you know how to interpret the face of the earth and the heaven, but how is it that you know not to interpret this time? So this kind of follows on from what he's talking about being ready. But he says, you should know. I mean, you can see the signs in the physical earth as to what's going on. You know what they mean. Those of you now that have studied the scriptures, and that's, he's talking to the people that have done so, many, many multitudes of them. You should see the signs that are happening now, that I, as Jesus, am here, and I am telling you that I'm the Messiah, and you need to understand that these signs are here to tell you that the kingdom is coming. Yes?
Well, they didn't have just Jesus. They had John the Baptist before him, which the scriptures had also prophesied about.
True, yeah.
And, you know, that he would be the one that would cry that he's coming, and he did. And then they're like, well, but when are you going to put on the crown and lead us to victory over the Romans?
Yeah.
You know, that's...
Yeah.
They read the scriptures. They had the scriptures, but they had their own interpretation or slant on them that he didn't fit.
Right. Exactly. Jesus did not fit their interpretation. Of course, there is no interpretation in the scriptures. It's God's given it to us, and we just need to read it and understand it. Yeah, Randy.
I think when he talks about the signs, I've already changed pages now, but let me go back.
56.
Yeah, when he says, you know how to analyze the appearance of the earth and sky, but why do you not analyze this present time? He's talking to Jews, And the Jews had had the word of God, the advantage that they had over the Gentiles,
right,
the word of God. And they'd been going to the temple and synagogues and hearing the scriptures read Sabbath after Sabbath after Sabbath after Sabbath their entire lives. And they had the prophecies, specifically what I'm thinking of is Isaiah 35.
Isaiah 35.
Beginning in verse 4.
4.
It says, "Say to those with anxious heart, take courage, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. The recompense of God will come, but he will save you. Then the eyes of the blind will be opened, and the ears of the deaf will be unstopped. Then the lame will leap like a deer. The tongue of the mute will shout for joy." That passage is referenced in Matthew 11.
Matthew 11.
Verse 5.
Five.
When Jesus is answering the disciples of John, who said, "Are you the expected one?" And he quotes from this verse.
Yep.
He says, "Tell them what you see and hear."
Yeah.
And then he quotes from Isaiah 35.
Okay, yeah, the quotation there.
So a combination of that along with Daniel 2, which Daniel 2 just pinpoints exactly when the Messiah is coming.
Mm-hmm.
It says in the days of these kings, Daniel 2:44.
Right.
The days of those kings, the kingdom of heaven will be set up. You know, God will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed. So when John and Jesus both came saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand, the kingdom is the one that they should have known. You know, all these years, the kingdom, oh, the one that Daniel prophesies is coming.
And, yeah.
And it's easy to do the math, you know, when you read Daniel 2 about the kingdoms. The Babylonian kingdom and the Medo-Persians and the Greeks and the Romans. You do the math and they're already, Augustus Caesar is the emperor.
Yeah.
They know that they're in the days of the fourth king now, the fourth kingdom. And so all of that, and then seeing this man who could do all these miracles, you know, just left and right. Everything he touches, lepers. He makes blind men see. He makes the lame men walk here, you know. All the incredible things that he did, and they still don't believe. And that's why Jesus is just shaking his head, saying, you can analyze, you can see the south wind blowing, you know it's going to be hot. But you can't analyze the present time.
When before have you seen these things? You know,
yeah.
Never.
When was the last time you saw, you know, deaf men hearing, blind men seeing, lame men walking?
The dead raised.
And dead, yeah, the dead raised.
Yeah, yeah.
And so they just should have known.
They should have. LaTanya.
They should have known, but it seems to me that they were able to accept it doing their own thing and buying their things on people that wasn't in the scripture.
Oh, sure. Yeah.
They were too busy in themselves.
Well, they were following the Sanhedrin council. They were following the leaders.
Oh, sure. They had all the teaching of the rabbis and everything up till that time that had all been written down. And this was just stuff that was made up by men. Their interpretation of the clear scriptures. All right. So when we talk about this point about hypocrisy, worldly anxiety, I can't get that word, worldly anxiety, watchfulness, and Jesus' approaching passion, we see that Luke covers quite a bit here in this one chapter. Of course, this one chapter is worthy of two or three other chapters as far as the length goes, as far as the man who put these scriptures together, as far as numbering them goes. We might look at these things and, well, I had started another chapter right about there. So, yeah. So we need to understand that the person that made the numbering system was not by any means inspired. There are no numbers in the original text. All right. So I think we should go on to the next bullet point. It's hard to believe, but leave us do that. And you can see the modern English language that we're using here, repentance and joined. Now, we use that in our everyday speech, I think, and joined.
All the time.
I enjoin you to accompany me. I go, right, okay. So, anyway. And then the parable of the barren fig tree. It's only It's only 9 verses this time, 13, 1 through 9. And interestingly enough, it's, you look at these things and you say, okay, well, the first bullet point just says Luke, the entire 12th chapter. And then the second bullet point says Luke, the 13th chapter, and the first 9 verses. And then in the third bullet point, it's got 3 of the Gospels there. Well, as McGarvey has gone through in his fourfold gospel, we can see that indeed is how things are split up. This is how Matthew, Mark, and Luke don't go in the same order. And they're not always showing the same things in the same way. So one may expand on something because the other one felt that a different point was the one that he wanted to make, or Matthew is the one that's written toward the Gentiles? Is that right? Do you remember, Randy? Matthew, is that the one that was written toward the Gentiles? That's to the Jews. Okay, Luke is the one that's written chronologically.
I was reading Matthew, Luke 13, 1 through 9.
Oh, don't do that. We've already done that.
Yeah.
All right. So, and then, so in 13, he's talking about those people that Pilate had killed, and then also the people in Siloam whose tower fell on them and killed them. And so he's asking them, they had inquired at the first, says, now there were some present at that very season. So it's at approximately the same time, but it's not necessarily the same meeting that we've had here in chapter 12. Because Luke makes a point of, it seems like, dividing the two, but not by very much. But they're telling about the Galileans that Pilate had killed, and then he talks about people being sinners, starting in verse 2, and so they simply ask him about the Galileans that Pilate had killed, and then 2 and 3 and 4 and 5, he talks about not only them, but the ones that the tower in Siloam fell on, the 18 there. But all of this text has to do with repentance, because how do we end up that verse in verse 5? He says, I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. In other words, does that mean that they'll all be killed by Pilate, or they'll have a tower fall on them? Why, yes, you say, that's exactly what it means. No. What happened to all these people that Pilate killed and that the tower Siloam fell on? They died, right? All right, so. But these people, he says, he makes the point of saying, of telling them essentially that these people weren't offenders above anybody else, that time and chance happens to everybody. And I think this also, once again, ties in with the readiness that he's talked about earlier, that we need to be ready so that if Pilate does kill us or the Tower of Siloam falls on us, we'll be ready to go. But we need to understand that time and happenstance happens to everybody, and we need to be ready. And one of the things that he talks about being ready of is to repent of the sins that you've committed. So he's saying, don't think that these guys were sinners above everybody else. He says, y'all are sinners too. He doesn't say it quite that abruptly, but I think he's implying that. Carolyn?
Well, we see other New Testament examples where they, you know, something bad happens to somebody and they assume because it was something bad they did. Job,
yeah.
That seems to be a common thing. You know, something bad happened, they must have done something terrible. It's like, so when it says you'll all likewise perish, it doesn't mean you're all going to die when something falls on you, but you're just all going to die.
Right.
As your mom said, nobody's getting out of here alive.
What she says, ain't none of us going to stay.
That's, yeah. Exactly. That's what it is.
You had wiggled your hand, Randy. Do you have something?
Yeah, the same thing she said.
Okay, so what she said.
All right. John 9. Chapter 9, verses 1 and 2.
1 and 2.
As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents?"
Uh-huh.
He was born blind. So they have made an assumption.
Yes, they have.
That his blindness is as a result of sin. And, of course, he straightens them out immediately and says it wasn't either him or his parents. It was something of the works of God, but I can explain it. Then later on in the same chapter, after he's told everybody who healed him over and over, in verse 34, the council says to him, "You were born entirely in sins, and are you teaching us?" So they put him out.
Right.
Calvinists.
Yes.
Long before Calvin.
Early Calvin learned from them, I think.
Yeah.
Yeah.
But they made the same assumption. Well, he was born in sin. That's why he's blind.
Yeah, right.
That's why he was blind. We don't know why he can see now, but even though he told it 3 or 4 times. Anyway. But it's just the same idea as Jesus is saying here. They didn't die because they were sinners. Time and chance.
Time and chance happens to everybody.
Something.
She's not looking for it.
Passage in Ecclesiastes where it says time and chance overtake them all.
9:11.
Ecclesiastes 9:11.
I can read all 11. I again saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, and the battle is not to the warriors, and neither is bread to the wise, nor wealth to the discerning, nor favor to men of ability, for time and chance overtake them all.
Time and chance overtakes them all.
You know, you read a newspaper and that verse is so true. You know, it's just pure chance who gets what. Yeah.
Yeah. Yep. Yeah. He got across the street safe and he got hit by a bus. So, yeah. All right. LaTanya?
You have a lot of people that think they have seniority in the church. Seniority.
Oh, seniority.
Either with the seats, or they have been there the longest, because they think they know more, and they feel like you shouldn't tell them nothing. And it's really not about that. It's about how you study and how diligent you are in God's Word.
Yeah.
And you have people that just get off on you in the wrong way because of that. It is not no problem on you, man. It's how you study it. Like
Red
said,
which
is how you put your nose in the book.
Yeah.
Because you can have a book all day long, and you don't have to read it. You can just
become
a church.
Or apply it.
Yeah.
Like the coffee table Bible that sits there.
Right.
Well, or like a denomination, I guess would be the word that's been around for well over 1,000 years, that's full of wrong things.
Yeah, yeah.
Or ones that are newer than that.
Mm-hmm. All right. So, let me see. So the So verses 6 through 9, another parable about the fig tree. And it just seems to me that this is another, I don't know, continuance of the be ready thing. So I think it's all a big context of something that's going on here, and he's talking to all these people, and I guess we could say that he's probably talking to the same people possibly here in 13 as he was in 12, but we see there are a number of people that are there, and so when we talk about the fig tree and the vine dresser and all those sort of things, that people should, the tree should have been prepared, but it wasn't. So at the coming of the time of fruits, it wasn't ready. Oh, yeah. Randy, do you have something?
I was just going to say that to me, it demonstrates the patience of God.
Yes.
And patience is, but even when it says that the bears fruit next year, fine, but if not cut down. So
right.
There is a limit to his patience.
Yes, a limit to God's patience. That's right. Yeah.
Everybody does have it. Does have patience
mm-hmm.
with us.
Right. And I want to say somewhere it mentions that God is patient. I'm sure it mentions more than once. But Linda, you have something?
Well, it's just that he was patient, but the vine dresser said he was going to work with it.
Mm-hmm.
So it wasn't just a case of I'm just going to let it sit there and we'll see what it does. And
yeah.
If it doesn't, you know, whatever. No, there was effort put into it.
Right. We see something that's not producing, and the person to help is going to help this along. But even though it gets the help, it's possible that it might not do anything. And I think that just applies to us also. It applies to the world. That's what we're looking at here. Yes, Jenny?
Lynn points out there was still an expectation of fruit.
An expectation of fruit.
Yes.
That's right, yeah. So the fruit was being expected, but it wasn't there.
Mm-hmm.
So I gave him one more chance. So let's give this a try. Randy?
Passage about patience.
Patience.
2 Peter chapter 3.
2 Peter 3.
In verse 9.
9.
As the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. And then down in verse 15.
15.
Says, regard the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you. Of course, he continues, but regarding the patience of our Lord as salvation, that's the perspective that we need to have. The reason God hasn't ended the world right now, hasn't ended it up until now, is because he's patient.
He's patient, right.
It says he wishes all to come to repentance.
Right. Interestingly, as the American Standard does in probably almost every instance of this, it uses the word long-suffering. And I think that we can see, as we read in the Psalms and the Proverbs and things like that, that God indeed is long-suffering. And as a matter of fact, he is actually suffering because of the things that we do. I mean, he wants us to be good people. He wants us to follow him. And when we don't, it sets heavily on his heart. So, yeah, when we have the long-suffering spoken of here, or the patience, we can see that indeed God does want us to do it, do something here, because that's what we're supposed to do. All right. The next point in the multitudinous time that we have, yeah, Randy.
I was going to throw this in as we're finishing 13:1-9. These are texts we use just about every time we give the Lord's invitation.
Hmm.
verse 3, and verse 3 and 5 pretty much say the same thing. But I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. You know, in this particular instance, he's speaking to Jews. He's speaking to them about this report about the Galileans and about the Tower of Siloam that fell. But he's speaking to everybody. He's speaking to the whole crowd.
Yeah.
Because there's still a crowd following around. He said, you all have to repent. You all have to repent. There isn't anybody who doesn't.
Mm-hmm.
Everybody needs to repent.
Everybody has to.
And that is repeated in Acts 17:30.
Right.
God expects all to repent.
Right hand page, right hand column, about half, third of the way down.
That's where it is.
Yep. So, yeah. Okay, good. Right. All right, I don't know if we dare get into the next point. It says, and even though the title says the first parables of Jesus, it's not till bullet point 3 that we get to the first great group of parables. So, of course, Matthew 13:1-53 is essentially almost the entire chapter of Matthew 13. And Mark 4:1-34 is most of the chapter of Mark 4. And then we go down to Luke, chapter 8, verses 4 through 18. Luke chapter 8. Now notice that we've been at Luke chapter 13, and now we're going back to Luke chapter 8. We shall start next week on the slide review, the first parables of Jesus, bullet point number 3, the first great group of parables.